I invite you to open up the Word of God this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, and this morning we'd like to look at verses 13 and 14. We've been trying to consider together the beginning portion here in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we have in Christ, election and predestination and adoption and redemption, as we considered last week that it was according to God's will for those things to not be publicly manifested from day one. They were concealed for a period of time in the sense of not being fully articulated through the Word of God. And they were revealed gently and in types and shadows through the law. But now, in the fullness of the canon of the Scripture that we have, of the inspired and preserved Word of God, we have the fullness of that mystery revealed unto us so we can have a greater understanding of what God has done for us to the intent that we should glorify Him for saving us by His free and sovereign grace to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And what we tried to highlight for you last week is the blessing of having that knowledge. And it's just a reality that many children of God, according to God's will, have been restricted from understanding the fullness of what God has done for them this side of heaven. So if we have been blessed to understand that, we need to especially glorify God for revealing that mystery unto us. And along those same lines, this is where we arrive here in verses 13 and 14. Again, it's been building of these are the things that God has done for us. It's been concealed for a period of time, but now it's been fully revealed in the gospel, revealed in the kingdom, revealed in the Scriptures. And now, after we have been blessed to hear the gospel of our salvation and hear the word of truth, and then we lay hold of that. We're told to lay hold on eternal life, and we've been given eternal life by the free and sovereign grace of God, but we need to lay hold on that to enjoy the earnest of our inheritance and the fullness of the kingdom. And what we want to focus on this morning is the power of the gospel in the life of a child of God, the power of belief, and especially the power of this sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. So here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And that same phrase, yet again, that we've been seeing all throughout Ephesians chapter 1, unto the praise of His glory. So, when we have been blessed to hear, notice the wording here, the gospel of your salvation. What's the gospel? It's a declaration of what God's already done, right? It's a declaration that Jesus declared on the cross. It is finished. Past tense. It's not a gospel that invites you to be saved in an eternal sense. Now, there are many deliverances that go along with belief and obedience to the gospel here in the kingdom life for a child of God. But that has no bearing on us being quickened. That has no bearing on us living in heaven. But notice, the gospel is what? The gospel of your salvation. Not the gospel inviting you to receive salvation in an eternal sense, but it's a declaration that you've already been saved. Why have you already been saved? Because you were chosen in Christ before the world began, right? Because you were predestinated. Because you were adopted. Because you were redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ that we've already considered. So after you've heard that, and that resonates with you. I mean, if you hear the message of the gospel that says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, well, does that resonate with you? I mean, an unregenerate person that has not been quickened. This is chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. If you're still dead in trespasses and in sin, no unregenerate person looks at themselves and says, you know what? I'm a really, wretched sinner. The contrast is really amazing because they are a wretched sinner, but they see themselves usually as pretty good, pretty self-righteous, at least better than other people, at least in their own estimation. But if you hear a gospel that says Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, if you say amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, if you feel like a wretch, then that is a good indication that that gospel applies to you, right? It's the gospel of your salvation. You heard the word of truth. The truth of the gospel, the word, is truth. John 17, sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is the only source of absolute truth here in this world. So you heard it. We'll be in Romans 10 in a little bit. And that highlights for us, well, how are you going to believe unless you've heard? And that makes sense, doesn't it? Like, how are you going to hear, how are you going to believe the gospel of your salvation until you've heard the gospel of your salvation? But after you've heard it, though, after you've heard it, then what do? You trust it, in whom ye also trusted. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, first of all, it's the gospel of your salvation. So therefore, it's a gospel that applies to you because you have already been saved. Your belief is an evidence that you have already been regenerated. So, with that understanding, it's evident that this sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise is not regeneration, right? It's not quickening. It's not the new birth. It is a special manifestation of the Spirit of God in the heart of the child of God that is associated with not just a hearing of the gospel, but a belief of the gospel and a trusting in Jesus Christ in faith as your only hope to live in heaven with God at the end of time. Now, there's a sense in which you can feel the blessing and comfort to a diluted sense of the Holy Ghost when you trust in Jesus Christ. If you believe a gospel that says you've got to do something, you got to believe, you got to be baptized, you got to live a good enough life to stand before the Lord and Him admit you into heaven. But listen, the way in which you receive the fullness of this sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise is when you place your faith and confidence in Jesus Christ alone, that He is my only hope to live in heaven. Not Jesus plus my prayer, not Jesus plus my faith, not Jesus plus my good works, not Jesus plus my good life, because none of that has any bearing. How could that have any bearing in your salvation in heaven of things that happen here on earth, right? But when you put your faith solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ and salvation by grace alone, there is a special sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise that comes down to the child of promise. And I will say there's a special sealing for the first time, but there are many sealings, resealings after that, that are very important for us, right? You know, justification by faith is all about the experience and the peace and comfort and assurance that the child of God has in their soul that on that day I feel the fullness of my inheritance. I have laid hold, as it says in verse 14, to the earnest of my inheritance, and I feel the power of that. Well, there are times where our faith wanes. There's times where our belief wanes. Belief is the active manifestation of faith. Faith is a gift of God that's given in the new birth. And faith will never be extinguished for the child of God. But the way in which faith is expressed in our daily actions very much varies on a day-in, day-out basis, doesn't it? I mean, the disciples who were walking closely with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, there are times He told them, you have little faith. He told some Gentiles they had great faith. There were some times He rebuked the disciples when they got all nervous and thought they were about to die in the middle of the sea. He said, why is it that you have no faith? There's a tremendous You see the variation of all that? There's some references to people in the New Testament that are weak in faith. And the people that are weak in faith, if you're strong in faith, you need to be kind and loving and gracious and understanding to them. Do you see all those variations? No faith, little faith, strong faith, weak faith. That sounds a lot like that struggling father as he came to Jesus in Mark chapter 9, asking him to bless his child. And he said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." What he's really saying there is, "Lord, I have faith and I believe you, but Lord, please bless my lack of faith at the same time." Why? Because it is a varying roller coaster on a day in, day out basis. And I tell you, if I happen to be in a low ebb of that roller coaster and down in a valley, you know, I'm not looking for that first sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise that is associated with baptism. What I'm looking for is a resealing when I show up to church, that the Lord comes down and His Spirit reminds me once again that He is worthy to be trusted. He will take care of His people. He will never leave His people or forsake them, and He will take care of the needs of His children. So we have a special sealing the first time you believe. And it's the same true of justification by faith. It's a special power that comes in the life of a child of God the first time you experience justification by faith. But we are called on a day in, day out basis to live by faith. So every day we got to wake up and say, am I going to live by faith or am I going to live by sight? Am I going to live by faith or am I going to live by my own attitudes and my own opinions and my own desires? Or am I going to live trusting God when I can't fully see the outcome? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So on a day in, day out basis, I've got to wake up and say, am I going to live by faith today or am I going to live by my own inclinations? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Today, am I going to live by faith or am I going to live by my own understanding? And you constantly have that day in, day out struggle of faith, right? You have that day in, day out struggle of belief. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I have faith, but bless my lack of faith. So, if you have never trusted fully in Jesus Christ and His finished work of salvation, even if you have walked closely with the Lord, you have not felt the fullness of this sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. And if you have not professed a belief in Jesus Christ and submitted to believer's baptism in this visible manifestation of the kingdom of God, you need to do that. And you will feel a power of the Holy Ghost in your soul that you've never felt before. But for those of us that have taken that first step, boy, I need the Holy Spirit, a sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise on a daily basis. I need to feel justified by faith on a daily basis. It's not a one-time event that gets you saved in heaven. It is a daily walk of faith. Why? Because the just shall live by faith. Faith is how we live every day. So first of all, the sealing. The sealing. Now, this is during a period of time where most governments were monarchies, king. And if there was the king's seal on a letter, then there was authority that came with that letter, right? There was no questioning the validity of the truth of that seal. There was no questioning the validity of the contents of what had the seal on it. Why? Because a seal in that day represented truth. And it represented power and authority because there was a king that was making a decree, and that decree would not change. And that seal verified that. And when we trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work of salvation, there is a seal of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that is put on our heart that we can inspect, that we can validate, that we can see on a daily basis and be reminded that I am a child of the King. That I am a child of the King. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And it just It just burns me up spiritually to hear this narrative in Christianity today that says, if you are willing, if you were willing to believe, then Jesus is willing to save you. And when you do that, that's when you're born again. In response, God responds to your belief. He responds to your active expression of faith. And that's when you're born again. Or that's when you're eternally justified by faith, instead of faith being an experience for the child of God in their soul and in their conscience. And one of the problems associated with that is because there is a narrative that produces fear in the recipients. Now, what's the gospel supposed to be? The gospel of your salvation, right? It's not the gospel of fear. Comfort ye, my people. And here in Acts chapter 2, we have devout men. Men who were seeking the Lord in the knowledge, in the light of the knowledge that they had at that time. And based on the light of the knowledge they had at that time, they went to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost to offer spiritual sacrifices to Jehovah God, which was the knowledge that they had at that time. And then the Holy Ghost comes down and they are baptized in a powerful way here on the day of Pentecost. And all of the disciples, all the apostles are preaching with this unique manifestation of the gift of the Holy Ghost with tongues that they didn't know. And then Peter stands up and preaches on behalf of everybody a powerful sermon, the summary of which is that this Jesus of Nazareth that you have crucified, he is both the Lord and Christ. He's the Son of God. And then what was the response to that? Verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. There was a settling in the heart of a child that they knew something wasn't right, you see. They knew when they heard this that something wasn't right. But these are born-again children of God, you see. They're devout men that are seeking the Lord in the knowledge and the life that they have, and they have a pricking in the heart, a stirring of the Holy Ghost. But they're not sealed yet, if you let me put it like that. There's a stirring of the Holy Ghost, and that stirring compels them to action. It compels them not just to verbally say, we need to do something, men and brethren, what shall we do? We know we need to do something, but there was something inside their soul that didn't sit right with them when they heard this. And there are so many children of God, as we were trying to mention earlier, there are so many children of God that walk around on a daily basis wondering, am I really saved? And the reason why they think that, the reason why they question that, is because there's preachers that says, if you don't do X, Y, Z, you may not really be saved. And that is no resemblance of a gospel of good news at all. The gospel presents comfort. It presents peace for the child of God. And if that message resonates with your soul, then that means that that letter is addressed to you, right? That means that it applies to you. If it doesn't, it's just foolishness to you, then you're just happy right where you're at, okay? But listen, many children of God that are born again and they are going to heaven, and this scare tactic that if something happened to you today and you had a car wreck, well, let me tell you where they would go if they had that car wreck, if they're stirred in the spirit. If they were pricked, you know, let's say if they were pricked in the heart, just like this in Acts chapter 2, and they wrecked their donkey going home that day and they broke their neck. You want to know where these children of God that were pricked in the heart, you want to know where they'd go? They wouldn't go to hell. They go to see their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there was a moment right here when they felt the conviction of the Holy Ghost in preaching, when they said, well, Peter's summary here in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. There was a moment in which, in their soul, they felt, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I consented, at least passively, to the death of my Savior, and I don't really know where I would go today if I did die, right? Those are thoughts that pop in our head. Their soul was not comforted. Their soul was was in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, after we are baptized, which is what these people eventually did, we have then, the effect of that, is that we have the answer of a good conscience toward God. What that means is that we are giving the answer back to God of the truth, and the truth is that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. That's the response of the soul. And when we profess that belief in our words and in our actions by submitting to believers' baptism, now you have the answer of a good conscience. But do you think these men right here, when they were pricked in the heart, do you think at that moment they had a peace and a comfort in their soul and they had the answer of a good conscience? It didn't seem like they were content with their station because they said, we need to do something to fix the way I feel inside, right? Men and brothers, what shall we? I know I need to do something because my soul is stirred inside of me, and I, at this moment, do not have the answer of a good conscience. And I need that. I need that peace in my soul because I can't live like this. This kind of, godly sorrow leads to repentance and conviction. I can't live with the weight of this godly sorrow on my soul, thinking that I consented even passively to the death of my Savior. So what's the response to that? What's the response to that? They were compelled to action because they, in that moment, they did not feel the assurance that they were a child of God. Now, they were a child of God, right? No doubt about it. But they did not feel assurance. They did not feel the answer of a good conscience. And they knew they needed to do something to find that, to lay hold of that. So what is the response? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? I can't just sit here. I know I need to do something. Because I know things aren't right in my soul, in my conscience. What's the response? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And not only will those men 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, that if they repented and they were baptized, they will feel the experience of feeling saved from their sins. This is not when their sins were remitted from before a holy God. Of course not. Their sins were remitted from before a holy God when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed on their behalf. But in this moment, they felt in their sins, didn't they? They felt in their sins. But things were going to change when the Holy Spirit of promise came down and sealed them, which here is described as the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not regeneration. It's not the new birth. It is the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. And notice that word, the Holy Spirit of promise. What's the next verse? Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There is a promise to the child of God that if you repent and you are baptized, if you go down in that water feeling the weight of your sins, let me tell you, you're going to come up out of that water feeling saved. You may go down in that water feeling like, which is an appropriate response, I'm a wretched sinner. I don't have any righteousness of my own. I can't put any confidence in my works. My only hope has to be Jesus Christ. If you go down in that water feeling the weight of your sin, I will tell you, you will come up out of that water feeling remitted of your sins. You see? And then there's something else that's going to come down that is described as the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. It's also described as justification by faith that gives you peace with God. God's already at peace with you. Jesus made peace between you and God on the tree of the cross. But the question is, on a day-in, day-out basis, not just on a day-in, day-out basis, but especially this first step of baptism, do you feel at peace with God? Right? Do you feel at peace with God? And if you don't, your response should be, I need to do something to fix it, which is what these men said. Okay, I want to go to, let's go to 1 Peter real quickly. I want to get that language that relates to baptism, okay? And that's exactly what these men did, right? They heard the gospel, which is the proper response. They heard it. They believed it. They trusted in it. And then 3,000 men were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise on that day because they submitted to believers' baptism. And that promise applies to all of God's children throughout all ages. Okay, 1 Peter 3. We're just going to jump in here in verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. There's a deliverance for the child of God making that first step of entrance. What are we delivered from? We're going to go to Romans 10. We're delivered from ignorance. We're delivered from shame. We're delivered from the lack of the answer of a good conscience. We're delivered from the conviction of this godly sorrow. There are tremendous... And then another thing we did... I stopped there in Acts 2 too early. The other response to that, or the other effect of that, is if you do this, you will save yourself from the untoward generation around you. This wicked culture that's around you. And if you just do that... I mean, yes, believe the truth and join the church. But if you just simply start following the commands of the Word of God instead of what everybody tells you out in the world, I mean, how much peril are you going to save yourself from if you simply just do what the Bible says and don't get drunk? Don't fornicate. Don't lie. Don't steal from other people. I mean, these basic things. If you're living like everybody else that's living in anarchy, and then all of a sudden you start doing those basic moral things, your life is going to be considerably better just from doing the basic obedience to even the moral commands of the Word of God, let alone the spiritual commands. So you are going to be delivered from so much peril in this untoward generation around you by believing in Jesus Christ and then surrounding yourself in the body of Christ with like-minded believers who also struggle on a daily basis that can keep you accountable when you do fail inevitably. And if you do all that, you will be delivered from this untoward generation around you. There are tremendous deliverances from so many different things for the child of God, especially in that first step of entrance into the kingdom of believers' baptism. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, right? That's not how you were... That's not where your sins were remitted before God. No. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. But what happens? The answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But let's highlight Jesus Christ for a moment. Jesus Christ resides in your soul. That's a powerful thing to meditate on from time to time, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And do you think that Jesus Christ is sitting in your soul, testifying to you that I loved you and I died for you, but I can't bring you to heaven. I'm not allowed to bring you to heaven until you believe. Do you think that that's the testimony of Jesus Christ to the soul of a child of God? Well, why would he testify something that's different than his scriptures, right? What do you think Jesus is testifying to your soul? That you're my child because I saved you by grace alone, right? So you want to know why there's a disconnect until you place your faith totally in Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation? You want to know the reason why there's a disconnect between your soul and what you currently believe? Because Jesus Christ is not down in your soul telling you, my sacrifice was not good enough. You want to know what he's telling you in your soul? I saved you 100% by me. And until you believe something short of that, or as long as you believe something short of that, Jesus is always going to be testifying in your conscience, telling you this is not quite right. It's not quite on point. But when you submit to that, boy, there is a sealing that comes. And it's highlighted of the Holy Ghost. But we can just as easily apply that seal to Jesus Christ too, right? Jesus Christ comes and essentially says, this is what I've been telling you all along, son, right? This is what I've been telling you in your soul for forever. And now, finally, you get to lay hold to the power of the inheritance that's rightfully yours. Okay, let's go to Romans 10 real quickly. And then we want to back up to some other places in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I have these kindred in the flesh that I see. Verse 2. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Their head is not aligned with the testimony of Jesus Christ in their soul.
They being ignorant of God's righteousness, and especially these Jews, bless their heart. The only thing they, and you know what? They didn't know any different. They knew something in their soul, but their head didn't know any different. Why? Because all they ever heard was the Pharisees telling them, you got to live a good enough life. And if you don't, God's going to send you to hell. That's all they ever heard. So they felt like the only thing that I can place my confidence in, if I stand before a holy God, is my works, is the law. Because why do they think that? Because that's all they ever heard. They didn't know any different. That's all they ever heard. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. They really felt like, these Jews felt like they was going to stand before a holy God and say, these works I'm presenting before you, and they are good enough, in my opinion, for you to allow me into the perfection of heaven. Instead of, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now these Jews, they had a zeal of God, but their head didn't understand the truth that was already written in their heart. And Paul sees them walking around with this yoke of bondage around their neck, right? I see how it bothers them. I see how they walk around every day, which is the appropriate response. If you feel like your works are necessary to get you to heaven, you should go to sleep every night saying, I'm going to hell. Because your works aren't good enough. They'll never be good enough. And the only way to take that yoke of bondage off your neck is to say, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So how sad is it for the Apostle Paul watching his kindred, his Jews, walk around, and he sees them at the marketplace in the middle of the day. How are you doing today? Oh, Paul, Brother Paul, I don't think I'm good enough to go to heaven. I don't think I've lived good enough. To which he says, amen, brother. Amen. Jesus Christ came because he knew you wouldn't good enough and you'd never be good enough, and he's the end of the law for righteousness. But what made his heart so heavy is he saw the effect of this yoke of bondage around the neck of people that he loved. And he said, Lord, in your providence, give me an opportunity to take that yoke off their neck. You want to know how that yoke gets off their neck? We're skipping way too much here. Skip to verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. This is Acts chapter 2, right? If you just confess it. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you feel this burden, this yoke of bondage that you're walking around with? I want to tell you, when you confess Jesus Christ, that yoke's going to be gone. Because you're going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You're delivered from shame. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how shall they call on him who they not believed? How shall they believe on him who they not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Why did God call men to preach? Why did he give gifts unto men? So more people, more children of God will know what God did for them, to take the yoke of bondage off their neck so they can lay hold to get the fullness of the earnest. How sad would it be? Listen, there it says the earnest of our inheritance. An heir, the fullness of our inheritance is heaven, right? But we have an earnest of our inheritance here in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't want to put percentages on it, but let's just say, it's so diluted. There is no greater joy for the child of God than in the kingdom of God. But our earnest is so small in comparison to the fullness of it. It's probably microscopic 0.001%. But if the earnest is so good, boy, can you imagine the fullness of the inheritance, right? But how sad would it be if you heard this report that somebody was an heir to $1 million, right? $1 million. But they didn't know about it. Nobody ever told them about it. And you know what? They could do a lot of good with that $1 million. And I see them and they're struggling to feed their family. They don't know how they're going to provide for their family. But they've got all this money that's legally and rightfully theirs. Would it burden your heart to say, why has nobody told him that he has $1 million that's rightfully his that he can feed his family with? Well, wouldn't it also be sad if that, number one, it's sad if they never knew about it, right?
But wouldn't it also be sad if they had convinced them, because they just refused to believe that $1 million was theirs, how sad would it be if they convinced themselves that only $100 was really theirs? Right? You'd look at them and you'd say, brother, I love you. That whole thing's yours. Go get it, right? Go get the fullness of the earnest of your inheritance. And guess what? That $1 million is what you get right now, but you have untold billions later on. But why would you be content? Why would you be content to live and partake of less than the fullness of the earnest of your inheritance, right? And how sad would it be if you heard a report of somebody, first of all, that had the earnest and they didn't know about it? You'll know the first thing I'd do? I'd go tell them, right? I'd say, listen, I heard a report that if you go talk to this attorney, you're written on a sheet of paper that says there is $1 million in a bank account that you can go get today. And you don't know what that's going to do? It's going to give, you know, if you were moping around, saying, oh man, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then somebody comes and tells you that you got $1 million that's rightfully yours. Is your response going to be to that, well, you know, I'm at least going to test it out to see if it's true. I'm going to believe it for a minute until I'm proven right. I'm going to go talk to the person who can tell me if it's true or not. You want to know the person who tells you if it's true or not? The Holy Spirit tells you if it's true or not. But listen, this is what Paul saw. He saw all of these people that he loved walking around with this yoke of bondage. And he's saying, listen, you've got an inheritance, an earnest of it, that's rightfully yours. Why aren't you walking around like poor beggars when you're rich, right? Why are you walking around saying that I don't have any spiritual blessings when you've got the fullness of the earnest of your inheritance in the kingdom of God? And you want to know how you lay hold on to that? Belief. But you want to know how they know how to lay hold on that? Somebody tells them. How are they going to hear? Without a preacher, right? Okay, now let's back up to Romans chapter 4. Now, all of Romans chapter 4 is dealing with justification by faith. Abraham, which is the example of justification by faith. The verse that's quoted in the third verse here, Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That is quoted from Genesis 15. Abraham has been walking by faith. He was walking by faith when he left Ur of the Chaldees. At least three chapters beforehand. We don't have an exact timeline, but the assumption would be 10 to 15 years beforehand. So this is a born-again child of God that's been walking by faith for a long period of time. You don't know what his problem was? He got discouraged. And there came a time there in Genesis 15 where he doubted the promise of God. We're not going to turn over there, but essentially God comes and reiterates his promise. And he says, Lord, I don't know if you know, but I don't have a child yet. I guess I'm just going to have to have a child through my servant. And the Lord reiterates the promise, and he says, no, it's not going to be through your servant. It's going to be through your seed. It's going to be through your loins. And in that moment, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, there's a very popular teaching in Christianity today, particularly in Reformed circles, that we are eternally justified by faith in God. Abraham had been walking by faith as a disciple of Christ for years as a born-again child of God. There's nothing in this context that implies that this is when Abraham was born again. Nothing. And furthermore, the language is so precise. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him. It wasn't counted before God, right? What does it say? It was counted unto him for righteousness. But the whole premise of Genesis 15 is not Abraham struggling to try to place faith in God to be born again. No, that doesn't make any sense at all. What's Abraham's problem? He's doubting the promise of God. Remember, when we believe, what are we sealed with? The Holy Spirit of promise. What's his problem? He did not believe in that moment the promise of God that I'm going to have a seed that in me shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He did not believe that in that moment. But you want to know what happened when he chose to believe it? He felt a resealing, a reassurance in his conscience and in his soul. Why? Because he believed the promise for a little bit. Because what happens in the very next chapter? The Hagar debacle. Right? There came a time, yet again, where he didn't believe the promise. So what did he do? He listens to his wife, he goes into Hagar, they have Ishmael, and the debacle that is the result of that. So what happened? That roller coaster that we were talking about. He's down in the valley, and he immediately shoots up to the mountaintop. Why? Because in that moment, he chose to believe God. He chose to believe the promise of God. But it wasn't too much longer before he dips back down, and he doubts the promise of God, and then they mess up with Hagar. Right? And that's not even counting the two times he goes to foreign kings and lies about his wife being his sister because he thought they were going to kill him. They weren't going to kill him. Why? Because you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a son. And you hadn't had one yet, so they're not going to kill you. That's what faith should have reasoned. But instead, he says, I got a lie to protect my life. You're not going to be killed because you haven't had a seed yet. Why? In those moments, particularly those three right there, the two times he lied to the foreign kings and the mess with Hagar, in those three moments, he did not believe the promise of God, did he? Which, by the way, there's a lot of lessons there. What happens when we don't believe the promise of God? A lot goes wrong. A lot of mess happens when we don't believe the promise of God. So, this whole lesson of justification by faith is not a man being born again. It's on a day in, day out, and doesn't Abraham highlight the necessity of truly a day in, day out belief? One day he believed it. I don't know. Just knowing what a sinner he is, not to dump on Abraham, I'm just like him. I kind of wonder how quickly he went into Hagar after the account we have in Genesis 15. Personally, I think it was pretty quick. Because that's how sinners work, right? I believe him on Monday. By the next Monday, Sarah, we got to come up with another plan. You know, we don't know how soon it was, but I tend to think it was probably pretty quickly. So, on a day-in, day-out basis, do we get up and say, I'm going to believe God? Or does Satan plant those seeds of doubt that we have to quench by believing God yet again? Okay, skip to verse 16. Therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace. To what end? What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of justification by faith? To this end. To this end that people would be born again? No, that's not what it says. To this end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, right? I mean, it is evident that God's desire is for every single child of God to have the fullness of confidence in the promise that he made to save them before the world began, right? That's his desire. But there are a multitude of different factors on a day-in, day-out basis that, from time to time, can make us doubt the validity of that promise. You see, that was the problem with Abraham. Circumstances came where he began to doubt the thing that he already knew, that he already believed. Lord, I believe, but Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Okay, fast-forwarding here. So that lesson applies to Abraham, but now he applies it to us in verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, not imputed before God, but where we feel the remission of sins in our conscience, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. How are we justified? Not by our works. We're justified by his resurrection, right? Now, when you believe that, when you profess that, then what happens? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. You know, you're a child of God. If a child of God sticks their feet in the ground, and they say, I refuse to believe the promise, does that have any bearing on if they live in heaven with the Lord? No, they don't. But they're not going to have any degree of an answer of a good conscience. But what happens when you submit to that? And you believe that, and especially when you publicly confess it and you submit to believe it, what happens then? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Is God in danger of not being at peace with you? We haven't got to Ephesians 2 yet, but the latter part of Ephesians 2 talks about reconciliation. That was a real problem. That was a barrier. What did God do? He removed the barrier and brought us into peace with God, you see? We've been made at peace with God. The question is, do you believe that you're at peace with God? Or do those seeds of doubt that either a misguided preacher or Satan has planted makes you question, maybe I'm not. Maybe I'm not really a child of God. Maybe I am going to go to hell. If you place your faith in Christ, that's going to cause anxiety. That's going to cause fear. That's going to cause tremendous angst in your soul. What's the effect of justification by faith? We have peace with God. What's peace? It's a fruit of the Spirit,
right? That shouldn't be surprising.
What happens when you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? You feel love, joy, and peace, along with all those other fruits of the Spirit. So when you're justified by faith, which also, I'm really speaking about the first step of baptism, but listen, if you choose to walk, if you're making a decision on a daily basis, if it's an employment decision or a relationship decision or a financial decision, and you're choosing to place your faith in the world or in others instead of your faith in God, you're not going to be fully at peace with God in that moment either. So justification by faith is not a one-time event. It's a day-in, day-out walk. And if we're not walking by faith, you're not going to be fully at peace with God. If you're walking by sight, you're not going to be fully at peace with God. But if I'm prone to make that decision based on my own understanding or based on my own desires, and then I say, you know what, I'm wrong, I should not have made that decision, I shouldn't be pursuing this, and I say, I'm going to put all my faith in God, that anxiety, that internal fear that you have is going to be replaced by what? Peace. So one of the main emphases of this is justification by faith is not a one-time event. It's a day-in, day-out walk. And it can go away very quickly, because it went away very quickly with Abraham, didn't it? He was justified by faith one day, he messes up the next day. And that's pretty much the story of our life. The story of every child of God. Now, we talk about the earnest of our inheritance, by whom we have access, by faith in the grace. How is it that you lay hold of the earnest of your inheritance? It's not by showing up before God and saying, my works are good enough. It's showing up before God and saying, my faith is solely in you. And when you do that, you have access into the grace wherein you stand. You already stand in grace. If you choose to live outside the kingdom and you choose to live with a diluted portion of what's rightfully yours, hey, you're never going to be as happy as you ought to be. It's sad to see somebody that has something that's rightfully theirs, and they choose to voluntarily deprive themselves of the fullness of what's rightfully theirs. Listen, it's yours. Go get it. Lay hold on eternal life. The grace wherein you stand. You stand in grace whether you live in grace or not. Okay, Romans 8 to close. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. And now, if you're looking for somebody to trust, if you're looking for a reliable witness, if you're struggling, who are you going to put your confidence in? I'll put my confidence in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with your spirit. That's the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise, right? And what does that sealing tell you? When that Holy Spirit comes and testifies to your spirit, what does it tell you? That we are the children of God. And not only are you the children of God, if you're a child of God, you are an heir. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And if so be, that we suffer with Him, and we shall also be glorified. That means that the Spirit tells you that the earnest is yours. Go enjoy it. Go enjoy it. How do you enjoy it? By faith. By faith. And I want to get one last phrase going back to Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You are bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to know what that Holy Spirit also tells you? That Jesus Christ is coming to get you. That Holy Spirit of promise. And yes, we are thankful for daily promises. We are thankful for that Holy Spirit of promise. But what's that ministers to us in our daily struggles? But listen, what's the real promise we're trusting in? What's the real promise? That Jesus was resurrected, and because he was resurrected, we're going to be resurrected. That's the real promise. And when you trust that, when you trust that because Jesus was resurrected, he's coming back to get all of his people at the resurrection, boy, that, if you lay hold of that on a daily basis, it's going to change the way that you endure the trials and the tribulations that are inevitable. And see, that's why Paul was so burdened down. He saw these people that he loved struggling. Because this world's already bad enough without you voluntarily walking around with a yoke of bondage around your neck. This world is already hard enough for somebody without a yoke. And he saw them struggling with that, and he was saying, listen, if you just understood, and you could live, and you could see your current struggle through the lens of the resurrection, if you could see your current struggle through the lens that it's in the fullness of what God has done for us in eternity, it's but a light affliction. Well, you're not going to reach that. You're not going to reach that conclusion if you're walking around with that yoke around your neck, right? And I hope that we see people in our daily walk and our interactions that, listen, they don't need to be born again. What they need is to receive the fullness of the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. They need to receive the fullness of justification by faith. They need to get full access to what is rightfully theirs. And boy, it will impact the way they live their life. They're not going to walk around with their head down spiritually because that yoke is boarding them down. When that yoke is relieved, there's going to be peace. There's going to be joy. They're going to have spiritual strength to do things that they didn't previously have the strength to do because that yoke is not wearing them down. But going back to Romans 10, how are they going to believe the gospel unless they've heard about it? Right? How are they going to believe unless they've heard? And we are the custodians of that truth. We are the custodians of the gospel of salvation by grace alone. And by his providence, I pray the Lord will put people in our path to allow us to relieve their yokes, relieve their burdens. And the best way, you can give them some food. You can get you there. There's needs for people to be helped financially. But the best value that you can ever give to someone that's struggling is to say, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is sovereign. He saved his people by his free and sovereign grace. And if you believe that, it's going to be a blessing to you. The gospel is the most precious currency that you have as a child of God. That's what they said there in Acts chapter 3 when that lame man was by the temple. He said, give me some money. They said, I got something better than money. Now, in that sense, he got physical healing, but he didn't just get physical healing. No doubt, he joined the church, and he pressed into the kingdom. They said, we've got something better than even physical healing, you see. We've got something better than your legs working, and it's the gospel. It's the gospel. And that's what God's children need, to liberate them from all the wickedness, this untoward generation around us. And I pray in his providence that he can bless us to be faithful custodians and agents so they can feel the power of that sealing of the Holy Ghost, not just that one time. I pray that we would be resealed every day, resealed every day by the presence of the Holy Spirit.